I'm going to begin a very complicated subject. The kingdom of God is a concept, and it's a reality. But the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's going through a whole lot of different phases, and in each different dispensation of time, it's the same kingdom, but it's had different extensions. So I'm going to deal primarily with the kingdom of God as it exists on this earth today. That's not to say that the kingdom of God isn't in other places and spiritually does not extend into heaven. But since we live here on this earth, and since this is our primary source of domain and interest and work for the Lord, I'm going to deal primarily with the kingdom of God as it applies to the kingdom of God right here. Now, if you take a look at Luke 17:21, it says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God should come, this is the answer he gave them." Now, bear in mind, he is speaking to the Pharisees. This is extremely important. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's addressing them. In Luke 17:21, he says, "Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, a lot of expositors down through the years, and I must confess, when I was a young man, picked up a commentary and read it. It said, "The kingdom of God is within each believer." And I just went on to the next verse. But the truth of the matter is, he was speaking to the Pharisees. And we know that they had cleaned up the outside of their lives, but they were ravening wolves inside, and the kingdom of God certainly was not inside them individually. So what's the problem? We're talking about inspired words. We're talking about words and what the Lord meant when he said them. The word for within is entos, and it literally means in the midst. When it says within you, it means like within a container, within a vessel. In the midst or among you. So when it says the kingdom of God is within you, it really means is in the midst of you. Now, it cannot possibly mean indwelling individual believers, because the God-breathed, inspired word for you is himon. It is absolutely, positively plural. So it can't be individual indwelling in believers. And since we're talking about the kingdom of God, this is extremely important. So since it's himon, it's plural, he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Well, your refers to the Pharisees. So this kingdom of God, whatever it is within their midst. In the very next verse, in verse 20, he says, then when the Pharisees demanded of him, and he answered them. Then in verse 21, he says, turns right around to the disciples who are standing there, and he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one day of the Son of Man, and yet you shall not see it. He knew he was going to be taken from him. So right there in the midst of the Pharisees was the kingdom of God. The local church is the kingdom of God on this earth. The local church is the kingdom of God on this earth. It is the extension of God to this earth, and the local church is the kingdom of God on this earth. In every dispensation of time, this idea of the kingdom has been where the actual essence or presence of God existed. And we're going to begin a study. We're going to go back, start off from scratch, and then we're going to go all the way through the Bible, and eventually I hope to cover every single scripture in the Bible that has this word kingdom or kingdom of God. The church, the local church, is the kingdom of God on this earth. Now, don't ask me about in heaven and so forth. The kingdom of God on this earth is the local church. In the final heaven age, in the new heaven, the house of God, my Father's house, is this house. And this is the kingdom of God. This helps you to understand how all the scriptures fit together. And if you don't take this concept, you're going to go crazy. So I'll get back to this. I'll spend a lot more time on this. But we need to start back at the very beginning. We need to start back at the tabernacle of Israel in the wilderness. I've taught this here for many years. That's something I've taught consistently ever since I've been here, and I really haven't changed my viewpoints on it at all. I've always taught that the tent or tabernacle in the wilderness was the local church today. I've always taught that it was given by God to Moses, and the pattern was given so that we could relate it to the local church today. The tabernacle or tent in the wilderness had two compartments. The first compartment was the holy place, and the second compartment, behind a great thick veil, was the Holy of Holies, where the Spirit of God dwelled. Every local New Testament church today is like a local temple or a local tabernacle, and in every single one of them that are still practicing and preaching and teaching the same ordinances that were once delivered to the first New Testament church are just like a tabernacle in the wilderness that kept the ordinances and the patterns that Moses followed precisely as God had given. Now, the tabernacle was not a church. It was not a church as we are a church. It was a figure, a shadow, a picture, a type of what would come. The laver in front was filled with water, and the priest had to wash before they entered into the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a picture, a shadow, a figure, a type of what was in the future that God wanted men to be able to look back upon and prog from it, to forecast from it, to picture future events. You had to wash with water to go into this. In order to be able to be a part of one of God's local churches, after you've been saved, you have to be scripturally baptized to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and to make an entry into the priesthood, or to the place where the priests are able to offer their sacrifices. This gate out here in front was the entrance into the family of God. This was the kingdom of God. In my early ministry, I used to say all this was the kingdom of God. It's not. This is the family of God out here. If you want to call them his subjects, I've got no problem with that. But the actual tent itself is the kingdom of God. In here is the family of God inside this fence. The courtyard was the family of God. And the entrance into it that you see here in red was the entrance into salvation, which came when you placed your faith in the Messiah that God had promised would come, or the Messiah when he was here, or the Messiah that has come and gone back into heaven, are the Messiah that will come again. This was salvation, and in the courtyard were all the saved of all the ages. The presence of God indwelt the tabernacle, and the presence of God actually indwells each local New Testament church. But the tabernacle was a whole lot more than that. And it took me a long time and many years to see this and to be sure of it. I'm a very cautious man. I do not jump into something unless I'm certain of it, and there were a lot of things I suspicioned, but a lot of things I was afraid to go into because I do not want to misuse or mishandle the Word of God. And sometimes I don't do something until I have a conviction in my heart that this has to be correct. Doesn't mean that I'm incapable of making mistakes. I can still make mistakes, and I realize that. The tabernacle. It isn't just a presentation of the church age kingdom. It's a presentation, a picture, a shadow, a figure of future kingdoms. It's not just a picture of the church age kingdom, but it's also a picture of the millennial kingdom. And it's also a picture of the new heaven and new earth kingdom, because the tabernacle had implications that extend into all kingdoms. And so we're going to take a look at this tabernacle, and we're going to compare it. Over the next several months, probably, I'm going to stick on this subject for a long time because I want to go through all the scriptures that have to do with the kingdom of God, because I think when we understand it, it'll be a particular blessing to us. Exodus 25, 8 and 9. God directing Moses. And let them make me a sanctuary, a tent, a tabernacle in the wilderness, that I may dwell among them. Exodus 25, 8 and 9. This was the dwelling place of God. In essence, on this earth, this was the kingdom of God. You say, well, what about all the other people on the earth? There were a lot of saved people. They were out in the courtyard. They were the saved all over the earth. But the kingdom of God was pictured and represented by that tent, that I may dwell among them. And the kingdom of God is the dwelling place of God. Verse 9. Now notice God gave him some specific instructions. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Now, what was it that God always got irritated about, had righteous indignation, killed people over when they did not do this exactly the way he said? It had to be done exactly like God directed, no deviation. Why? Because it pictured the future events that would take place in and around the New Testament church, in and around the millennial temple, and in and around the heaven age city of God and the new earth. And these things were to be done in such a way that when men looked back upon them, there would be specific indications, and there would be no mistake in the way that these things were put together. The tabernacle was a shadow, a figure, a type, a picture, a presentation of things that were to come, and it was extremely important to God that they do it exactly the way he said, because it pictured things in the future, and if they messed it up, then it would be difficult in the future to refer back to it as something that God had said that men should understand. Now take a look at verse 40. In Exodus 25, 40, he reiterates this. And look that thou make them, that is, everything in the tabernacle, in the tent, everything in the tent itself, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount, Mount Sinai. He said, do it just exactly like I said. And when they didn't observe those ordinances just as like exactly like he said, he would kill people over it. He would send plagues on them. When someone touched the ark, they would die. These were things that God made very, very specific. And yet today, in God's local New Testament church, people in the community look upon us as a bunch of legalists who are just trying to nitpick everything and do it just the way God said. And this is what we take the most flack over. When God puts an ordinance in the church, just like when he put an ordinance in the tabernacle, the question of obedience is a measure of our love and our desire to please God and to do it the way he said. And you better not change the ordinances, and you better not monkey with them. Hebrews 8, 5. Now we're going to take a look over in the New Testament, and we're going to take a look at Hebrews 8, 5, which refers back to Exodus. Now it's speaking about the priest. We're in the time of Christ. We're actually after the resurrection of Christ, and they're still doing the temple sacrifices at that time, and the writer of Hebrews is letting you know what they mean. Hebrews 8, 5, who? The priest. Serve the example and shadow of heavenly things. Now, look here. How can I say that this had a picture of future kingdoms and ramifications all the way through the church age, through the church kingdom, through the millennial kingdom, and through the heavenly kingdom of the new heaven and new earth, who serve unto the example? It was a picture, an example, a presentation, a type of figure, and shadow. It was a shadow. The real thing was yet to come, but this was like the shadow that you could not make out what the real thing was, but it was a shadow or type of it, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. So this has ramifications for the future all the way into the final heavenly kingdom of God, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. It was very important that Moses and the ones who worked for Moses get this just exactly the way that God said. And God harped on this all the time. Now in Hebrews 10:1, remembering that the law are the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Bible written by Moses, that's what the law is. So in Hebrews 10:1, he says, for the law, that includes the tabernacle and all the things of that time, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. These are the precious promises. These are the things that the elders of the 11th chapter of Hebrews did not receive and would not receive until they were made perfect and complete with us in the final kingdom of God. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. So it was definitely a good picture of good things in all ages, and it involved the kingdom of God. It says, and not the very image of these things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. But it did present you a picture of Christ who would come, who would make the comers perfect by his blood and his sacrifice when they came to him. And it does go on to picture his work in the millennial reign, to picture his position and authority and the sharing of the authority and the rewards and inheritance in the final kingdom of God, which is the New Jerusalem. So we're going to be covering this in intricate detail. And I want to make sure that we cover all the scriptures and we cover every ramification of it. Whenever the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we automatically just use that for salvation. And automatically we go and say, on the day Christ was crucified, the veil of the temple was rent, and the way was open to the Lord, the way of salvation into the Holy of Holies, and that's what it is now, and we have a high priest, and we get saved, and praise God, that was written in the way of salvation is open. Well, that's very true. But there's a lot more to it than that. Because when the Lord made this statement, who was he addressing? Go back and look at it in John 14. There was absolutely no one there but the first New Testament church. There was no one else there. They were the only ones there. Now think about it. Certainly they'd all been saved. Certainly they've always been scripturally baptized. And Thomas was asking him, Lord, how can we know the way? And then he told them, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He wasn't talking to lost people. He wasn't talking about people to be saved. You say, well, I've heard that preached at funerals. I know you've heard it preached at funerals. But consider who he was addressing. And consider this is the same group that he said, seek ye first, and there was nobody there when he said this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What he's talking about is a way of life. Sure, it's available to a lost person after they're saved, if they'll follow the way. Well, what is the way? It was a church member that asked him. And he wasn't asking him, Lord, how do I get saved? He was saying, "Where? How do we go to this place, Lord, where you're going to be? And the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. That's what the New Jerusalem is. It's the kingdom of God, and in it are many mansions, many different dwelling places, many abodes. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. And Thomas said, Lord, how can we know the way? And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life into this place, into my Father's house, which is the New Jerusalem. This is the New Jerusalem. This is the kingdom of God. Today, on this earth, the extension of the kingdom of God setting right here on this planet is each one of these local New Testament churches or temples or tabernacles in which the Spirit of God dwells, and that's where the kingdom of God is in each one of these local churches. This final heavenly city It's the culmination of all the ages. What you see here in blue is the final collection of the final kingdom of God from the kingdoms that were established of the kingdom of God in each dispensation of time as we went through it. Outside it are the justified men of all the ages. In the millennial reign, this is the kingdom of God. And this is the abode of the bride. In the heaven age, this is the kingdom of God. And this is the abode of the New Testament church bride. Now, when he asked him this question, I am the way, the truth, and the life, let's take a look at what he said. He refers back to the tabernacle. He refers back to the things which were shadows. He told Nicodemus, he said, if I have told you of earthly things and you do not understand, how can I tell you of heavenly things and expect you to understand? Nicodemus couldn't understand. But it was there. And that's why God went to such intricate detail in building that particular thing we call the tabernacle, which was eventually transcribed over into the temple. What is the way? He said, I'm the way. He is the way into the family of God. He is the way of salvation. The brazen altar out here pictured the sacrifice. It pictures his blood sacrifice. It pictured the offering of his body. It pictures what Jesus did. But Jesus did it outside the camp. Jesus did it outside the family of God. Jesus did it out among the lost, in a lost and dying world, outside the camp. And there he died so that the lost outside could find the way in through him. And he is the way in to the family of God, but he died outside the camp for our sins. And this is a picture inside of what every true believer knows paid the price for his sins, the blood of Christ shed on the altar, and that is what the brazen altar pictures. He's telling him the way in the kingdom of God. He said, this is the way you are supposed to go. The labor was here just before you entered the New Testament church, just before you entered the tabernacle. This is where the priests used water and were cleansed by the water. Did the water actually cleanse them spiritually? No. What cleansed them spiritually? Their obedience. They knew they were supposed to wash when they went in here. What happened if they didn't wash? Their sacrifice wasn't accepted. And they also were punished for it. So people that want to go God's way have to go where the truth is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Where is the truth? Paul said, these things I write unto you, hoping to come unto you. Then he told him why he had written them, that ye may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Once you submit to baptism, it isn't cleansing water in there. The water doesn't take away one sin. You've already been saved by the grace of God. You've already been spiritually, internally cleansed. Well, what is that then? It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. What do you have a good conscience? When you're in obedience to your master? It is the obedience to the Spirit that allows the Spirit to further cleanse you and give you a good conscience, because you have been obedient as a child of God in the family of God, and that places you in a local New Testament church. Well, I suppose then once you get in a local New Testament church, which is exactly what the tent or tabernacle pictured, that you got it made. Well, you got it made better than if you were out here in the family of God, but you don't have it made any better if you're not faithful in that church. As a matter of fact, you're probably in worse shape being a member of that church and not being faithful than being out there in the family of God and trying to please God. Because once you get in here and you know the truth, then you're committed and you're responsible to God. Well, what is it in the New Testament church that you're after? What is the way, the truth, and the life? He wasn't talking about salvation. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that man he was talking to was saved and scripturally baptized and a member of the first New Testament church. The life, the abundant life, the abundant life. That's what's back here in the Holy of Holies. And the abundant life is the Spirit of God. When Imogene and I got married, we had no idea about all this. We thought life was just something that you just went through with the kids and had a great time. But this is the abundant life. This is our life. This abundant life is in our fellowship with God. My abundant life is in the fellowship with this body, which is the local body of Christ. This is where the abundant life is. But a lot of people get in a New Testament church and they never partake of the abundant life. What is it? It's fellowship with the Spirit of God in the church. How do you do it? Through fellowship and love of the brethren. If you don't love the brethren, you're out of fellowship with God. If you aren't concerned about the brethren, if you don't want to see the brethren grow spiritually, if you don't want to see the brethren gain the truth, something's wrong with you. That's what love is. I can sense it. I sense it in John. I sense it in Chuck. They want people to know the truth. Frustrating, isn't it? You just work and work and you say, can't they see it? Can't they see what God's done? And it's frustrating because we understand. And the truth of the matter is, the abundant life is found in fellowshipping with the brethren and understanding the importance of the church. You don't realize how important you are. Right here, this is the kingdom of God. You say, Brother Michael Murray, I want to get me a tent, and how can you say this is the kingdom of God when you got Benny Hinn out there with football stadiums full of people, and you got the Promise Keepers, and you got these huge activities, and you've got these multiple mega churches all over the world? How can you say this little independent group by here is the kingdom of God? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. No, it's not a big flock. It's a little flock, and there aren't very many people that are obedient in the family of God. So back here, in the Holy of Holies, you have the Ark, the Spirit, the abundant life, the throne, the overcomer, the bride. That's who is going to be in the final kingdom. The overcomer is the bride. That's where all these things are. In the New Testament church, you've got the holy place. That's where the light, the golden candelabra, was on this side. The showbread was over here. The bread was over here. The showbread here. The light here. You had the priesthood, you had the saints' prayers, which were offered here on the altar of incense, and these are the true disciples. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this was a picture. It's going to be continued. This is the kingdom of God in the millennial reign. This is the abiding place of the faithful of all the ages. This is the kingdom of God in the final heaven age, and in there are the faithful of all the ages, and I don't care about who all the other ages are going to be in there. I just know in this age you've got to be in one of God's churches, and you've got to be practicing and preaching and teaching and being obedient to Him. That's what it's always been about. Now, we've already gone through this part here, and we've covered all the way from the tabernacle, the presentation of future kingdoms, church age kingdom, millennial kingdom, new heaven kingdom, Exodus 25, 8, 9, and 40. We've covered Hebrews 8, 5, plus 10, 1. And we covered how the example and shadow of heavenly things, the law having a shadow of good things to come. Now, let's take a look at Hebrews 3, 5, and 6. Now take a look at this. Hebrews 3, 5, and 6. And Moses verily or truly was faithful in all his house. What does it mean he was faithful? Does it mean he always showed up for work? No, Moses goofed up every once in a while. So what does it mean? It means he did it the way God said. It means that Moses was meticulously anxious to follow the pattern that God gave him on the mountain because he knew it was important. Why was it important? Take a look. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. The house of God was the tent or tabernacle. Why was it important? For a testimony of those things which should be spoken after. Hebrews 3, 5, and 6. Well, what are those things that are to be spoken after? The church age, the local church, the millennial age, the millennial temple, the heaven age, the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. It's all tied together. And God has given a pattern or a picture that is unmistakable, in my estimation, of the kingdom of God and its ramifications, and how it all will be finally incorporated into a single city known as the Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, three-fifths the size of the United States, and the unfaithful saved will be outside of that kingdom. Now let's look at Hebrews 3 and 6. But Christ as a son over his own house. So what was this testimony of those things which were to be spoken after? He tells you in verse 6. This is what the tabernacle pictured. This is what Moses as the servant in the tabernacle pictured. He He pictured the local New Testament church. But Christ as a son over his own house. That's what the local church is. It's the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now notice what it says. Whose house are we if? And that's a big if. It's not one of these ifs where you can say, well, that just doesn't really matter. It's not that kind of an if. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. You see why I'm always after you? Why I'm always jumping up and down and saying that the churches around us are going to hell in a handbasket, and that they're changing the ordinances and they're lowering the standards? It's because God meant for us to hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Well, how do you do that? You have confidence that the one who gave you the instructions knew what he was doing, and you follow them because you have confidence in his knowledge and his understanding rather than in your own. Now, we're going to be talking about a lot of things in the next few months. But over and over again, we're going to come back to this. Because the way into the family of God was through the brazen altar. And Christ suffered outside the gate. This was the way into the brazen altar. Inside the church was the truth. And inside the Holy of Holies was the abundant life, which is fellowship with God. I'll tell you who's going to be in the bride. And I'll tell you who the overcomer is in the book of Revelation. It's the one who has experienced abundant light in the local New Testament church. Who are they? Are they spectacular gym dandies that dance around like Roman candles? Are they eloquent speakers? Are they magnificent people that you look upon with great respect and business leaders in the community? No, they're just plain, ordinary people who understand the importance of serving God in his local church, and they don't let their feelings on their shirt sleeves get away from them. And they make their minds up, I'm going to be faithful to God in the place that God designated, no matter what. And that's what the overcomer is, and those are the ones that are going to be chosen for the bride. But the tent is equal to the kingdom, is equal to the faithful New Testament church, is equal to the millennial temple, is equal to the holy city. When it finally gets culminized and all of it is together inside that city, then that is the kingdom of God. And the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. Revelation 11, 15. That occurs on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Brothers and sisters in Christ, till then, the church is the extension of God on this earth. It's the kingdom of God. It is where God's people are supposed to be. So we'll be looking a lot at this. This is the house of God. It's Christ's Father's house. This is also the kingdom of God. It is here that the New Testament church now is the kingdom of God on this earth. In the Old Testament, it was the elders that were the kingdom of God on this earth. In the Old Testament, it was Israel and the temple that represented the kingdom of God on this earth. In every dispensation of time, God has had some form of a kingdom, from the most elemental forms of Jacob when he was going up to Laman in Syria, and he stopped at Bethel, the house of God, and saw a ladder going up with angels going up and down it. And he said, this must be Bethel, the house of God. The kingdom of God has always been a feature upon this earth. Ever since God promised a seed in Genesis 3:15, all this has been in operation, and one day this will be the final culmination of it. And that's where I want to live. That's where I want to live. That's why I'm still here in this church. That's why I'm still pastoring here. Now let's take a look at this. The tabernacle. The shadow of the kingdom, pictures in the pattern revealing the things of the church age kingdom, the millennial kingdom, and the kingdom of the new heaven and new earth. Take a look at this, Matthew 3, 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You say, well, now, wait a minute. The kingdom of heaven is not going to be until the very last days in that heaven age way on down the line. No, no, no. He said, this is it right here. He said, remember what we were in Luke? He told the Pharisees, he says, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. He was there. He was here to establish the church. He was going to establish the local church. He established it. And the local church is the kingdom of God on this earth. And he said, it's at hand. You better press yourself into it. Violently press yourself into it, get into it any way you can. But he said, you better get into it because it's at hand. He offered it to the Jews. And they rejected it. Bobby, better take the flashlight and start watching that thing. Okay, now Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He's preaching the same thing and saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God was about to be established, and Jesus established it when he organized the first New Testament church, when he called it out. And that has been the kingdom of God on this earth ever since. It's not some big mega group of invisible people in a universal invisible church. It's all these local visible temples, because that was God's plan and design from the beginning of creation. Notice, when he sent out the first group to preach in Luke 9 and 2, Jesus, and he sent them, he sent out the first New Testament church to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. They were the kingdom of God. And they weren't just going out there saying, brother, I'm going to tell you something. You're going straight to hell if you don't have Jesus. They weren't preaching it the way we preach it now. Is it all right to preach that you're going to hell if you don't accept Jesus? Absolutely. But that's a preconceived concept that everybody ought to understand. He came preaching the kingdom of God. And if you don't end up in the kingdom of God, you end up either outside the city or you end up eventually in a lake of fire. But the kingdom of God is what they preached. We don't preach that anymore. We've got a quickie thing where we tell some puppy dog stories and say, oh, I remember this little boy was walking down the street and I walked over to him and I said, son, do you know Jesus? We've deleted it to puppy dog tales and graveyard stories. Why don't we tell people about the kingdom of God? This is the future. This is where men ought to want to live forever. But we don't tell them about that. Exodus 25, 8 through 9, 40. Well, we've already been through Exodus 29, 25, 8, 9, 40. Hebrews 8, 5, 10, 1. We've already been through Hebrews 3, 4 through 6. Now let's take a look at this last verse. And it's interesting. After we said, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now look at verse 14. For we, the church, local church, the kingdom of God on this earth, for we are made partakers of Christ, sharers of Christ, fellowshippers with Christ, joint heirs with Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about losing your position in the kingdom of God in the heaven age, where you're outside that city rather than in it. 2 Peter 1 and 4. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. What is salvation? What is the gate entering into the family of God? Having escaped. That's something that's already happened to this person. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I was saved, as I said, 54 years ago. Now I'm trying to be a partaker of the divine nature. How do you become a partaker of the divine nature? Where is he? He's in the church. He dwells in every church, in whom you are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. How do you partake of him? You're faithful in that church. You're there. You're studying the Word. You're listening to the Word. You're fellowshipping with the brethren. You're loving the brethren. That's the way you do it. This is the last chart. We're going to be talking about this. These are the characteristics of the kingdom city occupants. And every one of those are the characters of New Testament church members. And it's interesting. And we're going to go through them. The kingdom of God is in a local New Testament church. You can go ahead and call the people outside of it in the family of God's subjects if you want to. But brothers and sisters in Christ, these are the ones that are going to be in the kingdom of God. And we'll be talking a lot about that in the months to come.